once again here from the Word of God. We continue this morning in the book of Colossians. We are in Colossians chapter 3. And fathers are up this morning. I'm going to take for the text specifically Colossians 3 verse 21 addressed to fathers. But I'm going to reread the whole of chapter 3 up to that point leading in to that verse. So we'll begin in chapter 3 verse 1 through verse 21, and again the focus of the text is the focus of the sermon is verse 21. Again, please stand with me out of reverence for the Word of God as it's read, and we'll hear the Spirit's words from Colossians 3 beginning at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, we thank You for the glorious truths that are proclaimed. That in Jesus Christ we are made alive. That in Jesus Christ we have been raised up with Him. That our life is now hidden in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You for that. And Father, rejoicing in that, we ask that You would give us ears to hear what that means for our lives. That You would be gracious to us who are fathers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, again, as we move through the book of Colossians, this morning the Holy Spirit directs our attention to fathers. And fathers, the words of verse 21 are again, as it is the case with the other persons listed before, children, husbands, wives, they are a specific application of Paul's words in verse 17 to you. Because you have been made alive with Christ. Because you have been raised with Christ. Because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let it be that whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And specifically as fathers, that means not provoking your children. lest they become discouraged. I'll put it this way for our theme this morning. Fathers, being raised with Christ means not bringing your children down. Being raised with Christ means not bringing your children down. First of all, 2 points. The first one short, the second one a little longer. First of all, fathers. This command is addressed most specifically to you. You know, is there application for the mothers here in the room? Certainly there is. Absolutely. You know, the command to children in verse 20 is, children, obey your parents, father and mother. Fathers and mothers have shared authority over their children. In some instances, the word that is translated fathers here can be translated parents. In most situations, it's actually the mother who has the most direct supervision over the children. She's the one with the most daily interaction with the children. She's the initial discipliner of the children. You know, so mothers, hear these words. Don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. But men, fathers, the Holy Spirit directs these words specifically to you. Fathers is the right translation here. Fathers, God has called you to be head of the home. God has laid the responsibility for the training and admonition of your children primarily at your feet. The buck stops with you. You know, my children recently asked me what that phrase meant. What's that mean, the buck stops with you? The buck stops here. You know, in the 1800s, when poker was becoming a very popular game, you know, we're familiar with the Wild West. You know, players were highly suspicious of cheating. And so in order to avoid unfairness, the deal would change hands during the session. And the person next in line to deal would be given a marker. He's next to deal. And oftentimes the marker was a knife made with the horn of a buck deer. And so the buck would be passed from player to player. And if a person didn't want the responsibility of the deal, he could pass the buck. Which over time then came to be an expression referring to passing responsibility. President Harry Truman famously had this sign on his desk, that the buck stops here. The responsibility stops here. Men, the buck stops with you. The responsibility for your children is not passed beyond this point. Not to your wife, not to others, it's to you. You are called to be head of your home. God has laid the responsibility for training and admonition of your children primarily at your feet. You know, and just as a little bit of an aside here, you know, in my mind, one of the things that confirms for me the truthfulness of Scripture is the fact that the world rebels against and asserts virtually the opposite of everything the Word says. You know, as an example, God says, men, fathers, you're to be head of the household. God ascribes a very important, significant role to men in the home. Study after study in our own culture shows the importance of fathers. You know, in our culture, fatherless children have a much greater rate of criminal activity, incarceration, poverty, drug and alcohol use, teen pregnancy, not completing school, on and on. But in spite of that, our culture, our world continues to want to say that fathers are not that important. They're disposable. Again, kind of a reference to, you know, last week's sermon, how popular culture so frequently portrays fathers. You know, the dolt and so forth. And as a result, perhaps it's not surprising that the call to fatherhood is heeded less and less. The responsibility is taken less and less seriously. You know, statistics would say that 1/3 of American children live without a father in the home. Fathers, you are responsible for your children. The command is addressed to you. Here's the second point. Fathers. One, this command is addressed to you. Fathers, this command calls you to give your children hope. It calls you to give your children hope. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You want to be men who give your children hope. And I'm going to break this second point down into three sub-points. I want you to understand, one, what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Two, why the Holy Spirit is saying this to you. And three, what the Holy Spirit is expecting you to do. So first of all, you know, this command calls you to give your children hope. Fathers, understand specifically what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. The Holy Spirit is giving you a command. Do not do this. Do not provoke. Do not exasperate. Do not embitter your children. You know, if we were to put together, if we were to produce the official instruction manual for fatherhood, you know, the list of do's and don'ts for fatherhood, this is on the list. Do not provoke. Do not exasperate your children. And please note that the command not to provoke your children is directed toward a specific goal, lest they become discouraged. The NASB translates it, lest they lose heart. John Piper notes that the word implies losing heart, being listless, spiritless, disinterested. Or, as you can see what I'm doing, we can put the command positively. You are to be a father who gives your children hope. That is what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Be men who give your children hope. Now, fathers, understand why the Spirit is saying this to you. There's two parts to this. You know, this command to you, fathers, to give your children hope is given to you, one, because the Heavenly Father has given you hope. And two, He has equipped you to give hope to your children. You know, first of all, the Holy Spirit is saying to you who are fathers, give your children hope because God, your Heavenly Father, has given you hope. You know, you think about your own situation for a minute. In and of yourself, you were alienated from God, Colossians 1:21. You were enemies in your mind by your wicked works. You were spiritually dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But in Jesus Christ, God reconciled you to Himself. He brought you into a saving relationship with Himself. God in Christ, if you are a believer, adopted you. In Christ, He became your Heavenly Father. You became His child. You became His son. Mothers, you became His daughters. And God, your Heavenly Father, has dealt with you graciously. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. The opening verses of chapter 1, Paul is thankful for the fruit of the gospel that has been bringing forth fruit in their lives since the day they heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. This is how your Heavenly Father has dealt with you. He's been gracious. And God's grace to you is revealed in Jesus Christ. God has graciously given Jesus Christ to die for your sins. He was raised on your behalf. God has graciously made you spiritually alive in Christ. He has raised you in Christ. God's grace to you in Christ has made you a new man. Chapter 3, verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. You have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. You know, men, fathers, I'm going to ask you this. Has your relationship with your Heavenly Father provoked you? Has it left you discouraged? Has it left you listless? You know, I'm not saying you know, that He's made your life without challenges, or that there aren't perhaps discouraging times or times that you might be made down. I'm asking you, man, in the big picture, when you consider God's saving grace in Christ to you, when you consider God's love, the cross, the work He's done in your life, the eternal glory that awaits you, has your Heavenly Father provoked you? Has He left you without hope? And of course the answer to that is no. He's given you tremendous hope. And as a child, as a son of the Heavenly Father, God is saying to you that your fathering is to imitate His. You know, all of us have been influenced. We have been shaped by our earthly fathers for better, for worse. But man, the ultimate governing influence in your life, in your parenting, is not your earthly father, it's your Heavenly Father. Fathers, understand why the Holy Spirit is giving this command to you about not provoking your children lest they be discouraged. He's giving you this command because the Heavenly Father has given you hope. Has given you hope. Imitate that. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is giving you this command in 3:21. Give your children hope because He has equipped you. He is equipping you to give hope to your children. You know, not only has your Heavenly Father given to you the hope of salvation presented in the Gospel, by the grace of God, in the reception of the Gospel, you receive Jesus Christ the Lord. You have been rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. You have been made alive with Christ, raised with Christ. The hope of glory, Christ in you. You have put off the old man. You've put on the new man. And now, in light of all of that, the Holy Spirit being at work in you is calling you, enabling you to put to death your members which are on the earth. We read them in chapter 3, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language, and as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the Holy Spirit being at work in you is calling you, enabling you to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and putting on love. The Holy Spirit is at work in you to enable you to put off the old, put on the new, and give hope to your children. Brothers, you want to know what provokes your children? The list is right there in chapter 3. The old man in his earthly nature, in his anger, in his impatience, in his abusive language, in his covetousness, that old man provokes your children. It is the old man that discourages them. Anger provokes and discourages children. And I'm not talking about the anger that might arise when you're disobeyed, when you're disrespected. I'm talking about the anger that comes from a lack of patience. You know, the anger that is a result of failing to bear with your children, to forgive your children. You know, that rage that can lead to malice or abusive language, that provokes your children. Abusive language provokes your children. You can't do anything right. You'll never amount to anything. You know, the nevers and the evers. You're never ready on time. Have you ever obeyed me when I asked you to? That discourages your children. Coveting provokes and discourages your children. You know, what does the coveting parent look like? Wish my daughter could sing like her. Wish my son could play baseball like him. Wish my child was smart, funny, student of the week. Wish my third child was more like my second. Wish my daughter was a son. That's what coveting looks like in a parent. And that often results in the comparison language. Why can't you be more like? That discourages your children. Selfishness, apathy provokes your children. Look, Dad, look, look. Not now, not now. Maybe later. Or it will be later, but later never comes. You know, brothers, count your days and consider your ways. There are only so many Lego houses that your children will build that they want to show you. It's a finite number. And then they're done. Apathy discourages your children. Fornication, uncleanness provokes your children. Because those sorts of things take you away from their mother, and it discourages your children when you don't love their mother. If you run down their mother, if you're apathetic to their mother, it is the old man in his earthly nature that provokes your children, that causes them to become discouraged. And on the other side, brothers, it is the new man in Christ that gives hope to your children. Again, you want to know what gives hope to your children? It's listed for us in chapter 3, verse 12. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Compassion and kindness encourages your children. It gives them hope. Grace gives them hope. You know, maybe some of you have seen the movie Searching for Bobby Fischer. It's a movie about this young child chess prodigy and the relationship that he has with his father. And in the course of the movie, one of the characters makes a comment, "You know how many kids playing baseball grow up afraid of losing their father's love every time they come to the plate?" All of them. You know, a bit of an overstatement, but you see where it's going. If I strike out, what's Dad going to say to me? Their father's love, their father's approval is based on their performance. Brothers, not the case of children with Christian fathers. Because you have a different model. You did not earn your heavenly Father's love. Your children shouldn't have to earn yours. Grace encourages your children. Humility encourages your children. And a big part of humility is being able to acknowledge your own sin, your own faults, your own mistakes, and admitting them to your children when necessary. Humility is asking a 5-year-old for forgiveness. But if you've sinned against them, fathers, that's what you do. And that's not weakness. That's teaching your children the gospel. It's saying to them and teaching them that you need Jesus. That you are placing your hope in Jesus. Humility encourages your children. Gentleness encourages your children. Man, you have been given tremendous authority if you're a father. The prior verse, you know, look there at your children in the pew. In the prior verse, the Holy Spirit just commanded your children to obey you in all things. Power. To be used very wisely. The temptation is to be heavy-handed, to make it about yourself. Don't embarrass me. Don't embarrass me when we go in there. To harshly discipline. The Christian father uses the authority wisely, though. Gentleness is a controlled strength that encourages your children. Long-suffering, patience encourages your children. Bearing with your children encourages them. Helping your children to get it when they need help. Forgiving your children when they need forgiveness encourages them. Love encourages children. Brothers, in effect, there's the two lists. The old man discourages your children, provokes them. The new man gives them hope. And in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are able to die more and more unto sin, to put the old man more and more unto death, and to live in righteousness. You know, obviously, no one is the perfect father. Everyone falls into sin. But because of the work in Christ in us, we are able to react in new ways to old situations. We are able to put off. And again, recognize this, as I have said about these other family relationships. Fatherhood is a means that God uses to accomplish this. It is a means that God has designed to change you. He uses fatherhood to help you put off the old man and put on the new. You know, college professor Andrew Peach, he writes this on fatherhood, and let me read just a little bit here. He says, most fathers-to-be suppose that their old ego-centered lives will continue more or less unabated after the child arrives. You know, with the exception of a few more obstacles and demands on their time, their involvement with their children is envisioned as being something manageable and marginal. Nothing like a complete transformation, an abrupt end to their former life, really enters men's minds. But the children come and the onslaught begins. And a man begins to realize that these people, his wife and children, are literally and perhaps even intentionally killing his old self. All around him, everything is changing without any signs of ever reverting back to the way they used to be. Into the indefinite future, nearly every hour of his days threatens to be filled with activities that as a single person or even a childless husband, he never would have chosen. I'll break in here, give an aside. I was talking with a friend of mine the other day in the course of a context of a conversation. He's got five kids, various ages. He made the comment. He goes, I don't have any hobbies. I'm a father. That's what's being getting at here. You know, the quote continues, due to the continual interruptions of sleep, he is always mildly fatigued. Due to the long-term financial concerns, he is cautious in his spending, forsaking old consumer habits and personal indulgences. He finds his wife equally exhausted and preoccupied with the children. Connection with former friends start to slip away. Yet, through the exhaustion, financial stress, screaming, and general chaos, there enters in at times, mysteriously and unexpectedly, deep contentment and gratitude. It is not the pleasure or amusement of high school or college, but rather the honor and nobility of sacrifice and commitment, like that felt by a soldier. What happens to his children now happens to him. His life, though a whirl with the concerns of children, is more serious than it ever was before. Everything he does, from bringing home a paycheck to painting a bedroom, has a new end and hence a greater significance. The joys and sorrows of his children are now his joys and sorrows. The stakes of his life has risen. And if he is faithful to his calling, he might come to find out that against nearly all prior expectations, he never wants to return to the way things used to be. And brothers, I know those of you still have children in the home, you feel that fight within you. I want a hobby. I want some more free time. I don't want to be quite so preoccupied. But at the same time, you also see that this is perhaps the most serious, meaningful, satisfying thing that you do with your life is raising your kids. Recognize that fatherhood is being used by God as a means to put to death the old man. You have to be patient in ways that you didn't have to be patient before. You have to bear with people in a way that you didn't have to bear with them before. You have to forgive in a way you didn't have to forgive before. You have to put off anger. You have to put off covetousness in a way that you didn't before. Maybe even that coveting for the free time. But a chance to put on that new man and to be more like Christ. Brothers, understand why the Holy Spirit is giving you this command to give your children hope. One, because He's given you hope. And two, because He's equipping you to do that. He's equipping you to do that. And then the last little sub-point here. Fathers, understand what the Holy Spirit is expecting you to do as a means of giving hope and not discouraging your children. And the scriptural emphasis here, I think, lies in two places. Training and discipline. Training and discipline. You know, the parallel passage to this in Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." But now, in place of the phrase, "lest they become discouraged," in Ephesians the Spirit says, "but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Train your children. There's so much that could be said here on training your children, disciplining your children. I'll say some things. Train your children. Teach them the gospel. Teach your children that their hope, their joy, their fulfillment, the meaning of life, their salvation is ultimately not found in themselves. It's not found in money or education or the approval of peers or having a spouse or professional success or all of those things that young people's hearts can gravitate toward. That hope is found in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Men, you are to be a prophet in your home. Kids, what's a prophet? Mouthpiece of God. Speaks for God. Men, you're to be that in your home. You're to teach your children. And more than doing it with just your words, with your life, with how you live, with what you value. If I were to ask your children, write this on a piece of paper, kids, what does your dad value most? What would your kids write? Value the gospel. Teach your children. Teach them how the gospel plays itself out in their lives. You know, in a priority of worship, and what that means in relationships. You know, that you are talking to your children about how they treat other people, how they interact with other people, about purity in relationships, about how the gospel impacts those, about why you did this or that because that's what God's Word says to do, about the importance of work, of how you work, teaching them that whatever they do in word or deed, they're to do all in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, men, remember why you are training your children. Why are you training your children? Why are you bringing them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? You're doing that so they might live as Christian men and women apart from your authority. Apart from your authority. You know, I mentioned last week when speaking to the young people, you know, there can be tension in homes when children get older. They move closer to adulthood, but they still live in the home. You know, the Spirit's call to children is, while you're in the home, obey your parents. The Spirit's call to parents, to fathers, is even while they're in their home, you have to let your children grow up. I'll submit that you provoke, you discourage your children when they don't. You know, example here, just happened to be, providence of God. Two letters this week to advice columns in the newspaper. "Dear Abby, I'm a 15-year-old girl whose parents treat me like an 8-year-old. They not only refuse to let me see a movie that isn't G-rated, they still cut my meat for me. Once a week we go to the park and they push me on the swings. I don't want to tell them it's embarrassing because I'm afraid I'll hurt their feelings. Please tell me how to convey to my parents that I'm not a child anymore." Now, my kids read that letter and said, "Is this true? You think this is true?" I don't know. My thinking on this is that there are 6 billion people in the world. We live in a fallen world. Yeah, it could be true. But the child is becoming discouraged. The child's becoming discouraged. Maybe a little bit more realistic. "Dear Amy, I'm a 19-year-old college student. My parents still try to control me. When I'm home, they tell me when to go to bed and when to get up. They will tell me to delete something from my Facebook page if they find it offensive. If I refuse to comply with my parents' demands, they threaten to take away my car, computer, and other items. They say that withdraw my tuition from college and force me to go to community college, where I'll not get the education toward the career I want. My parents care about me, but their care is keeping me from being independent. Maybe this one's a little closer to home. There is a tension there. There is a tension there. But the child's becoming discouraged. Letting your children grow up means letting them make more of their own decisions, more of accepting consequences for their own decisions. Fathers, we're called to raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, but we have to accept the fact that we are only given so much time to do so. And given that, let me heed you to invest it wisely, because you don't get the time back. I have a 15-year-old daughter. You know, we're headed into this area. You know, if you have 18, 19 years to raise your children, you know, if you think of that of blocks of time, 80% of my time is gone. 80% of my time is gone. Invest your time wisely. Use it prayerfully. And recognize that more and more you have to let go. I've expressed before, I was given this analogy that, in a sense, parenting can be thought of as a funnel. You know, when your children are little, you're at the bottom of the funnel. You do make all the decisions for them. You do cut the meat for them. You do push them on the swings. And as they get older, the funnel opens. They're granted more freedom, more responsibility, more privilege, until ideally, they reach a point they're ready to leave home, the funnel's completely open. What happens, though, is that parents often make the mistake of flipping the funnel over, and when their children are little, give them all kinds of freedom. Give them all kinds of privilege. And then the children become teenagers, they're used to having all this free and privilege, and the parents say, oh, wait a minute, this is not good. And they want to squeeze it. That discourages children. Get the funnel right. And recognize that you have to let go. And admittedly, this takes a great deal of wisdom. You know, 18 is not a magic age that every child is ready to be on their own. There's wisdom that needs to happen here. But remember that this is where you're headed and where you are hopefully working toward. You are working toward a relationship with your children as equals, as friends. And that means recognizing and perhaps even accepting that your children might not think as you do. They might not choose to live exactly the way you do, to do things that you wouldn't, to not do things that you would. You know, we pray that our children will walk in the faith, they'll make wise decisions. We'd like to see them think the way we do, but that's not always going to be the case. And it can reach a point where that has to be accepted. I spoke of my father last week using the expression, you know, when you have your feet under your own table. Meaning when you sit down to dinner, if you have your feet under the table and you own the table, you can do what you think is best. You know, last week I directed that as kids. If your feet are not under your own table, the default position is obey your parents. But fathers, if you're going to use the line, you've got to recognize that there comes a time when the child will have their feet under their own table. And you've got to let them do what they think is best. But train your children and discipline in love. Again, men, recognize that discipline is important. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Again, the temptation is always to become lazy with discipline, to become slothful in disciplining your children, to be distracted. You know, I'm too busy, too much going on. You justify, you overlook your children's sinful behavior. Recognize there are consequences to doing so. And recognize that the goal of discipline is instruction, it's training. Much could be said here, but just this. Remember that discipline is not to be a means of provoking your children, but giving them hope. Giving them hope. That's the precedent of how your heavenly Father deals with you. Hebrews 12, He disciplines us for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Your children will affirm that. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. That discipline is to be a means not of provoking your children, but giving them hope. And that means the point of discipline is not just because you're angry, not just to show your child who is boss. That provokes a child. That discourages him. The point of discipline is to train them. It's to rescue them. You know, again, that circle of blessing illustration I've used that comes from the shepherding the child's heart material. Children, honor and obey their parents. They're inside the circle of blessing. They're in a place where things will go well for them. But to dishonor, to disobey, is to step outside the circle. It means your children have gone to a point where things will not go well with them. And the discipline is seen as a rescue mission to restore them to a relationship with God. In effect, it's saying to your children, I love you too much to leave you outside that circle. I want you inside the circle. I want you right with God and right with me. That things might go well with you. That is disciplining in a way that gives your children hope. Father, understand what the Holy Spirit is expecting you to do as a means of giving hope, of not discouraging your children. Train your children. Discipline your children. Men, fathering is one of perhaps the most demanding, challenging, helplessness-inducing things you'll ever do. I've become persuaded there are very few things in life where you feel more helpless than with your children. You want so much, but it's out of my hands. But one of the most meaningful, satisfying, and blessed things that you will ever do. Keep an eye on your relationship with your Heavenly Father through Christ. And fathers, recognize that being raised with Christ means not bringing your children down. Let's pray. Our Father, and we rejoice to be able to call you that. Father, give me the men in this room, the mothers in this room, a greater and greater appreciation of what it is to be able to call you our Heavenly Father, of how it is that you have dealt with us and deal with us. And Father, give us grace as we then turn to deal with our children. Father, help us not to be those who would provoke our children, lest they lose heart, but those who give our children hope. Most of all, may they find their hope in Jesus Christ and the salvation and blessing found in Him. Father, hear our prayers on behalf of our children. Help us as we parent. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.